Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now in chapter 13, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, and verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. Or in chapter 16. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, and verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, a reference in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And another reading in the New Testament from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1st Epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, and verse number 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own homes well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now I'd like to read just one brief reference in the Old Testament. We'll go back to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 27. The words of Abraham's servant. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my father Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. That will be a reading, and we do trust with the Lord's blessing. Now the subject that we have before us this morning is the Lord of the harvest calls. And our dear brethren, in their exercise about the conference, their exercise has been that we will say something about the type of people that the Lord will call. The type of people that the Lord will call to the harvest field. But first of all, I would like to say something that has been upon my mind. I don't think that we all should have the idea in our mind that those whom the Lord calls and sends forth into the harvest field, that they're not necessary, more spiritual, more devoted to the Lord, or have more gift than others. I think that would be a wrong idea. And we can see that in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. In the assembly at Antioch, there are five names that are mentioned. And no doubt all of them would fulfill the moral and spiritual qualifications to be in the harvest field, as we would call it, in full-time service for the Lord. I have no doubt that all of them would have fulfilled those moral and spiritual requirements. But of the five, the Lord chose two. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And I don't think that we should think for one moment that the three and others that remain behind to continue with their responsibilities and the exercise and the assembly at Antioch to see local assembly testimony established, that they were any less spiritual or would have any less reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So I think of this morning, as we think of the subject, the Lord of the harvest calls, we would like to think at least there would be some in our gathering, and they would hear the call of God to go forth to serve the Lord in full-time capacity in other lands, or here at home in the homelands. But you know, it's not possible that that would be the mind of God for all. But I believe, beloved brethren and sisters, that God would have us all to be exercised as to our life's work. Let it be on the mission field. Let it be in evangelism in our own country. Or let it be to seek to share in seeing assembly testimony sustained and maintained in our day. All of us should be exercised and ask the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And no matter what our service would be for the Lord, or our sphere of service might be, those moral and spiritual qualifications are all the same. So therefore, we should have a desire and an exercise before God to so order our lives that when the time would come that the Lord would need us, whatever sphere that would be, that we would be in a condition to go. And you know, beloved brethren and sisters, I think we should ask ourselves another simple question this morning. What is missionary work all about? What is it all about? Missionary work, the preaching of the gospel, it is not only that souls might be saved, but that New Testament assemblies might be planted. And I believe that all of us this morning, we should have that conviction in our heart that the testimony of God and the world today is an assembly gathered to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All our involvement, all our activity, all our service shall be with the end in view to see assembly testimony established and maintained. All should revolve around God's assembly. All of us should be assembly minded. You know, sometimes I feel that as time goes on, that we take an awful lot for granted. Take an awful lot for granted. And we think that everybody knows what an assembly really is. And everyone knows what the assembly pattern should be. But I don't want to sidetrack from the message this morning. But my exercise has been to try and impress upon us all this morning that our involvement should be in a local assembly. Would you pardon a little personal illustration? I can remember as a young man, just 17 years of age, just saved a few months. Remember sitting in the home yonder in the north of Ireland, a winter night, in front of a little fire, reading the Word of God, and I asked myself a few questions. I said, "Yule, why are you in the assembly? Why do you not go to the denominations around about? Why would have been, although just duly saved, would have criticized others that would have done that. But I asked myself the question, why am I in the assembly? Brought up in a Christian home. Thank God for that. And you know, I had to acknowledge before God that winter evening that really, I would have had trouble to have pointed out to someone else with the Word of God in my hand the real reason why I was in the assembly. That night my prayer was, Lord, teach me thy truth. Some little measure we have tried to learn from then until now the importance of assembly testimony. Could I appeal to all this morning? Many young folks with us, and we're glad to see you. Well, we would like that young and your Christian experience that you would get to see, no matter what your involvement is in the work of the Lord, that it's all about assembly testimony. It's all about seeing God's testimony maintained and established. The only thing that the Word of God acknowledges, the only thing that the Word of God acknowledges, is a company of believers gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging Him as Lord and seeking to carry out the good Word of God. I wonder are we all assembly-minded? I wonder are we all satisfied that God's assembly is what we have in our New Testament? The Lord of the harvest calls. And I would like to try and make it clear that laboring in the far-off lands or seeking to maintain testimony at a local level, one work is as important as the other, and all of us will not be called to go to the harvest field, but all of us shall ask ourselves the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul could say in Philippians chapter 3 that he desired to lay hold upon that for which he had been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, that God has a purpose for us in our lives. God had that purpose why that He saved us. And each one of us should be exercised to try to learn in our Christian experience what the Lord would have us to do. But coming again to our subject, the Lord of the harvest calls. You know, with this great truth, as with many others, there are the two sides to the story, if you permit me to use that language. First of all, we can see that there is the divine choice. I didn't read that verse. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul could say that God had called him, separated him from his mother's womb for to preach the gospel. Here we have it that the Holy Ghost sent them forth. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The harvest field, the work of the Lord, missionary work, evangelism in the homeland, and full-time capacity. We cannot yet pass this one great truth. There is the divine choice. But then there's always man's responsibility. These two truths go right side by side in the Word of God. We never should try to reconcile them. The two things are true. Man's responsibility. Yes, the divine choice. Paul was separated from his mother's womb. But we can see that there was a responsibility in the life of Paul to so order his life in the mind and will of God, and live as such that when the time would come that the Lord needed him, that he would be fitted and equipped for the work of the Lord. Yes, man's responsibility. And I would like to encourage us all, and younger brethren and sisters with us, young couples starting out in life, that you would understand that God has a pattern in his life for you, and that you will so seek to order your life, that when the time would come that the Lord would need you, that all will be happy that the Lord was in the business, as we have heard, if it be of God. The Lord of the harvest calls. It's God's choice. The Lord makes those decisions, speaking reverently. But then we have our responsibility to so order our lives. So we could ask ourselves the question, what type of people would the Lord call and send forth into his harvest field? And I would like to look at it very, very simply. First of all, we can see in the case of Saul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His devotion, his dedication, Lord. We know that he heard the voice on the Damascus road, and being a faithful Jew, there was one thing that he knew, that it was the Lord Jehovah that was speaking. Who art thou, Lord? Immediately the voice came, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He got to know that the one that he thought was an impostor, the one that he thought was wrong, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ of God, and his heart was won to the one that died for him on the cross, and he calls him Lord. Calls him Lord. Who are those that the Lord will call and send forth into his harvest field? Who are those that the Lord will be able to use in the local assembly to see assembly testimony maintained? It is those that early in their Christian experience that bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Devotion, dedication to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were hearing last night, the love of Christ constraineth me. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, younger believers in the meeting this morning, that you'll take time to settle down and ask yourself the question, why have I been saved? And think about the work of the Lord Jesus, the mighty cross, the shedding of his precious blood, and that you will be enabled early in your Christian life and experience to acknowledge him as Lord, to bow to his will and the authority of his word. For not only do we find devotion to the Lord Jesus, acknowledging him as Lord, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Direction in his Christian experience. Seeking to be directed by the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Divine direction. I've read that little clause in Genesis chapter 24. It has been a great help to me over the years. And I used to read it wrong. I used to read it and quote it, I being in the way the Lord led me. But it doesn't say that. I being in the way, and there's a comma, I being in the way, the Lord led me. If Abraham's servant had have gone in the other direction, not going to the country where Abraham's family lives, speaking reverently, the Lord never could have led him to Rebecca. But I being in the way, he was going in the right direction. His direction was right. And going in the right direction, the Lord led him as to where he wanted him to go. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, again I appeal to those that are younger. May the Lord help you to go in the right direction, that you may be going in the right direction in your Christian life and testimony. And if your direction's right, then the Lord will be able to lead you, maybe lead you into the harvest field, lead you to be an overseer, a deacon, a help in God's assembly. But we would need to be sure that we're going in the right direction, that our lives are directed and according to the will of God. Remember that little verse, I being in the way, the Lord
led me. Seeking to know divine direction. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Beloved brethren and sisters, the right direction to go for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sanctification. We're living in a world that's morally corrupted. We're living in a world that knows nothing of these moral values. But the Lord would have us all. And again, we appeal to those that are younger, if you want to be useful and used for God and His service. The will of God for you is your sanctification. And the will of God for your life as far as doctrine is concerned. Oh, I know these are things that we know. Believers' baptism, to identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus, and then, as we've touched on already, assembly fellowship, coming into God's assembly and understanding and knowing what it's all about. The Lord of the harvest calls, the preparation for that call, the preparation that is needed for those that will go forth into the harvest field, devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus, right direction in their lives, living their lives in accordance with the mind and will of God. I wonder, dear brother, dear sister, are we all satisfied that with our limitations, with our weaknesses, but are we all satisfied that the direction of our life is right? That we're going in the right direction. That we're seeking with the Lord's help to so order our lives in accordance with the good word of God. Spiritual exercise, that we might be going in the right direction. But then we like to think about qualifications. Who are the people that the Lord will call and send into His harvest fields? What qualifications are needed? Now, in the Word of God, there are times when there is a direct scripture that will deal with an issue. That's always very good. There is a direct scripture that will deal with an issue. But if there is not a direct scripture that deals with an issue, there are always scriptural principles that we can go by. Now, qualifications for a missionary, that's what we're dealing with today. We don't have a scripture that tells us directly dealing with missionaries and their qualifications, but there's a scriptural principle. There were five men in the assembly at Antioch. One thing sure, they were deacons, because they were serving the Lord and the ministry of the word and helping in the assembly. It may be that they were elders, but one thing sure, they were deacons. And I always feel, that's not the subject this morning, but every overseer in God's assembly must be a deacon. All deacons are not overseers, but every elder must be a deacon. Serving the Lord. Not only don't you let us get in our minds, beloved brethren, that deacon work is only material things. If you put the brethren remember of these things, you shall be a good deacon of Jesus Christ, the minister of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel. So what is the principle? If these brethren were deacons, overseers in the assembly, they must have been fulfilling the qualifications that God has set in His word for that work. So therefore we can see that the same qualifications stand for those that will be sent forth into the harvest field. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, may the Lord help us to read the word of God. And again, emphasis is upon those that would have an exercise, or like to think they'll have an exercise, when the time would come that the Lord could use them in the great harvest field. Here we have qualifications. Here we have moral and spiritual qualifications that are necessary. An elder says that a bishop must be blameless. That's not perfection. And I believe the more that a dear brother or sister would seek to be like the Lord Jesus and order their lives in accordance with the Word of God, more conscious they would be of weakness and failure in their lives. But you know, dear brethren and sisters, it says, must be blameless. We're living in a day when, you know, some are more clever than others. I want to say we're clever, but then that would mean that I was thinking I'm clever. I don't mean that. But we can almost get around anything. We're good at arguing's not the word. Quite a time since I've spoken in English, but arguing's not the word, but we can discuss and get around anything. Must be blameless. I wonder, I've been asked to say a little word on the Lord's Day and the Gospel tomorrow. If I came here and said, you must be born again, but it doesn't really mean that, try and get as near as possible. But no, the brethren would say no. They would tell me to sit down. Must be blameless. What does that mean? That means, beloved brethren and sisters, young brother, young sister, that means that from conversion's day onward, there should be nothing in our lives that has affected public testimony, that has affected the public testimony of the gospel or the assembly, must be blameless. No one can point the finger at you. Oh, may the Lord help us all that we may seek to so order our lives morally, spiritually, doctrinally, that we will be beyond reproach. Those that go forth into the harvest field must be beyond reproach. Someone says, Brother Jewel, the standard is high. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. In Bible readings, a few months ago, in an assembly in Venezuela, we were looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I like what the dear brother said at the end of the meeting, speaking to the Lord in prayer. He says, Lord, help us all to be silent before the Word of God. No arguments. Oh, could I appeal to young brethren, young sisters today? You be careful. You be careful that nothing may happen in your Christian experience, that when the time would come that the Lord would need you, that something that happened would hinder you from taking responsibility in the things of the Lord. Beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. Oh, we think of some having expressed a desire to go into the work of the Lord. Dear brethren, I've had to tell them, Brother, we're sorry. Yes, continue to help. Continue to help as you've been doing. But you know, you must remember, there was that time that you got a public rebuke in your own assembly for indecent behavior. Oh, that's all past. You have overcome that, but must be blameless. Wouldn't it be too bad? Too bad, dear young brother, dear young sister, that carelessness, an early Christian experience, that it could hinder you in a former day. The Lord of the harvest calls. Those whom he calls are those that are devoted to the Lord Jesus. Those who have their lives going in the right direction and according to the will of God. Those that are careful as to their testimony, that they're beyond reproach and have not brought dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then comes another little statement that we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when we think of the qualifications of the deacons. Moreover, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now, what does this word mean? Likewise must the deacons be grave. And sometimes some of us have a problem because we're not all the same. We don't all have the same expressions. And some people might think that we're a little stern, a little cross, and things like that. But that's the way some of us come over. But we're not really that way, you know. But what does it mean, grave? Mr. Vine would tell us that there are two things combined in this word. It's seriousness combined with dignity. Seriousness combined with dignity. Qualifications for missionary work and our life and testimony, there must be that seriousness, that dignity. That would mean that our brethren would have confidence in us as far as the work of the Lord is concerned. We're not saying that young people cannot enjoy times together, cannot enjoy a little joke and things like that. No, we're not speaking about that. But remember, the jokes of the world today with double meaning, those things never should be mentioned amongst the Lord's people. Must be grave. Let them, the deacons, be grave. That is serious-minded with dignity that commands the respect of the Lord's people. But then again it says, likewise, let the deacons, even so must their wives be grave. That's the verse I want to get to. The same word, must their wives be grave. Serious-minded combined with dignity. Here we find that those dear men whom the Lord said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, they were fulfilling these commitments, these qualifications. And I'm not going to get involved today whether Paul was a married man or not. That's not really, doesn't come into it. But what I would like to try and emphasize this evening, who are those whom the Lord would call young brother, who has been saved, baptized in assembly fellowship, and has been joined in matrimony? His wife must be an example as to all that he will believe and teach. Remember, as a young man, I suppose I would have been early 20s. Your brother, Mr. Joe Milne, who spent his life in Venezuela, he was in the north of Ireland, and I remember coming home from work one day, wondering would he be there. I knew he was in the vicinity. I longed to have a talk with him about these things. When I arrived home, brother Mr. Milne was there, and his car had broken down, and he needed someone to take him a journey of 50 miles to Belfast. I said, sure, I'll take you. On a long way, country road in the north of Ireland, he said to me, "Jule, many a time I wondered," he says, "have you any exercise about the work of the Lord?" I said, "Yes, I have." I was too nervous or too unsure of myself to say I was thinking about Venezuela. He gave me two little pieces of advice. Well, he says, "I'll give you a little advice. First of all, wherever you go, you make sure that you'll be free to carry out the principles of the New Testament that you've been taught in your assembly at home." But he said, "Don't think as a young man you'll go somewhere where things are different and you'll turn the world upside down. You'll only cause trouble." He said, "You go where you'll be free to carry out the principles that you've been taught." But he asked me another question. He didn't ask me if I was married, for he knew I wasn't. He said, "Do you have a girlfriend?" I said, "No." I hadn't made any progress in that line at all. I was. I said, "No." He says, Be you very careful. He says, "Many a man has made a mistake and he's got married and found that his wife didn't share his exercise and wasn't willing to go with him." He says, You make sure about that issue. Young sister, I speak to you in the Lord's name this morning.